Well, good morning, friends. It's great to have you with us. Martin Kemp is my name, one of the workers here at Waitara Anglican Church. And, you know, we've had some cold weather recently, but I'd like you to think forward to the end of the year when the weather's a bit warmer. What do you like to do during summer?
Enjoy the warmth.
Enjoy the warmth. I tell you what I like to do. I like to sit in my lounge room, turn on the TV, sit back with a nice cold drink with the air conditioning on, and I like to watch hour upon hour upon hour of the cricket. I know that's not everyone's cup of tea. Some people would rather stick pins in their eyes than watch the cricket, but I love it. One of the aspects of the broadcast that I like best is the little segment they have during the lunch break. It's called the Cricket Show. And the part of the cricket show I like best is the masterclass. This is where they get one of the commentary team, usually a former player, and they demonstrate something about the game of cricket, some particular skill that takes a little bit of mastery. So they might have Shane Warne demonstrating how, pardon my form, you know, I'm not a master myself, but demonstrating how to bowl leg spin. Or they might have Mark Taylor demonstrating how to play the pull shot, or Ian Healy demonstrating where to stand near the stumps in order to receive a return from the field. I love it. I think it's fascinating. And it's not the only masterclass we have on TV, is it? I haven't watched any of MasterChef this year, so I'm not quite sure whether it's on the same night, but in previous years, Friday night has been masterclass night. This is where all the contestants sit on their stools and they have their little notepads open, and it's Gary and George's turn to don an apron, and they give a demonstration as to how to cook a signature dish, and everyone's taking notes because it's a masterclass. Now, the idea behind a masterclass is teaching you something difficult. It's difficult to bowl leg spin. It's difficult to cook a quality meal that you would expect to find coming out of a restaurant kitchen. I know, because I've made numerous attempts at both. And in order to get some kind of mastery, you need the expert tuition from a master. You need a master class. Now, what we're doing here at Waitara Anglican is we're working our way through the Lord's Prayer. We're working our way line by line and learning to pray as Jesus has taught us. And this week, Your will be done. And I've got to say, praying that God's will might be done sometimes is one of the hardest prayers you can pray. Praying for our daily bread? Easy. Praying that God's name might be revered and hallowed? Easy. But praying for God's will to be done, especially when it might not be what we might choose for ourselves, that can be a really difficult thing to pray. But as we read through the pages of the New Testament, what we find deep in the Gospel of Matthew, some 20 chapters after Jesus first taught his disciples to pray this prayer, what we find is Jesus giving a masterclass in how to pray, Your will be done. And the night before his crucifixion, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he realizes what's about to happen. So he prays for God's will, even when it's something he would not choose for himself. See, Jesus is no hypocrite. He's a man who practices what he preaches. Matthew chapter 6 teaches his disciples, pray your will be done. 20 chapters later, when he's about to die on the cross, when the heat is on, we find him praying this very prayer, your will be done. And it's a struggle. It's not easy. But the way he did it is preserved for us there in Matthew chapter 26 as a masterclass in how to pray this very difficult prayer. Now, before we get to it, let's just talk a little bit about God's will. It's one of these things as Christians we might discuss, trying to work out what God's will is. And let's talk a little bit about God's secret will and God's revealed will. And think a little bit about why it's so hard to pray that God's will might be done. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, there's a great verse which explains a lot about how God's will works. Moses is speaking to the Israelites and he says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. See, Moses makes a distinction between God's secret things and God's revealed things, the things he tells his people. And theologians have taken this verse and have taken this concept and they've spoken about God's secret will, God's plans and desires, which he doesn't tell us about, but which come to fruition through the acts of world history and through the events of our life, his secret will. And then they talk about God's revealed will, the things we find in the Bible that he tells he wants from us, the plans he has for us, his desires for our lives. His secret will and his revealed will. And the Bible gives us heaps of examples of people who have really struggled with God's secret will. Heaps of examples, especially in the Old Testament's full of them. Joseph in the story of in Genesis, he struggles with God's secret will. One of my favourites, though, is the story of Job. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know the story of Job, how he was a very wealthy, a very rich man, a righteous man. But then comes the day when his children are killed, when all his wealth is taken away, and he's left to wonder, why has this happened? In Job chapter 3, a number of times in that chapter, he asks the question, why? Why? His friends come to comfort him. And in their comfort, they suggest, well, Job, you're probably hiding a secret sin and God is punishing you for it. But Job is adamant, I've got no secret sins. I don't know why this is happening. Now, as we read the story of Job, we know why it's happening, because in chapter 1 we're told that this is all about a big struggle, a big contest between God and Satan. But Job doesn't know that. He can't see that. The reason why these things are happening in his life is a secret. And I'm not quite sure he really realises it by the end of the book either. And so he's left to struggle. Why have these things happened, Lord? I used to be so happy, but now it's all been taken away. You see, he's struggling with God's secret will. But even when God's will is revealed to us, that can be just as hard to accept. If you read through the Bible, my summary of God's revealed will is simply this. He wills for everything to be brought under Christ on that final day. That's his will. That's his purpose. That's what he's told us what's going on. Everything's being brought under Christ on that final day when he returns. And so it follows that God's will for us as individuals is to live in anticipation of that day, to live with Christ as our Lord now, to submit ourselves to Christ's rule now in anticipation of that great day when Jesus comes back. So in Romans chapter 13, Paul says this. He says, "The day of Christ's return is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, and not in dissension and jealousy." See, this is God's will for us as it's revealed. It's a will to be holy. It's a will to live under Christ's leadership. And sometimes these are hard things to accept. And sometimes we might find ourselves saying, well, you know, I can only really cope when I'm drinking. Or the pull to have sex outside of a marriage relationship, that's so strong. Well, I just find it so hard to keep a rein on my tongue. I just have to let people know what I think of them or what the truth is. And I just have to, you know, it can be very hard to live according to God's will for our life. There are plenty of obstacles we need to overcome, and so this is why we need a masterclass We need to see the master in action to learn how it is we go about this. Now, when I'm watching a masterclass on the TV, one thing I notice is that the masters, they break down the activity into its various component parts. And so Shane Warne, for instance, teacher, and I saw a great one with Richie Beno. You know, Richie Beno has passed away, but I saw a great masterclass with him teaching leg spin. You know, they break it down into the component parts. They say, here's how you grip the ball. And here's how you release the ball, you know, out of the back of the hand. And that's where you want the ball to pitch. They break it down step by step. And I think when we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying, your will be done, we can kind of see a number of steps. He breaks it down and we can see what happens as he goes through those steps. So first of all, I think the first thing that strikes me is that Jesus feels free to express his sorrow. And sometimes when our own will butts up against God's will, it can be a devastating thing for us. And I think Jesus feels free to express his sorrow here. God's will seems too hard to handle. And I think he's teaching us that it's okay to express our emotions about it. Open up to Matthew 26 if you haven't already, and you'll see what I mean. You know, by the time Jesus arrives in the garden, he already knows what's ahead of him. He's already told his disciples that he's going to be killed here in Jerusalem. And this is something he's struggling with. Verse 38. Jesus says to his friends, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. You know, sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that what God expects for us is the classic stiff upper lip. You know, this stoic response. That when trouble comes, God expects us to be staunch, expects us to be firm. I had a former parishioner who received a very serious diagnosis from the doctor. And you never know how you're going to respond until you're in that situation. His response was that he was much more afraid than what he ever imagined. And so after a little while, that feeling of fear was also mixed in with feelings of sorrow because he felt he was letting God down. He felt as if what God wanted from him was to be brave and to be strong. And so he thought, oh, Heavenly Father's disappointed with me because I feel like I'm turning to jelly under this diagnosis. But have a look at Jesus' response. What's Jesus' response here? Yeah, he comes face to face with God's unwelcome will for his life, and he's devastated. I think perhaps the first step is to relearn the biblical practice of lament. In the Bible, there are all different types of prayer, and when we're talking about prayer, we talk about giving prayers of thanks, we talk about prayers of praise, we talk about prayers where we request things from God. We talk about prayers where we confess our sins. But the Bible also talks about prayers of lament, where we pour out our hearts to God, where we say, "Yeah, we're just feeling so overwhelmed with this. We're just feeling so full of sorrow about what's happening in our lives." And I just wonder whether there's room for us to relearn how to pray like this, to pray, "Lord, you know what? You haven't blessed me with the life that I want. I find that really hard. Well, Lord, I'm just struggling with this sickness that I'm not getting over. I'm finding that exhausting. Well, Lord, I'm lonely. I'm just finding that really hard to cope with." In fact, I think if we're going to trust God, then that kind of interaction seems necessary because we need to be able to trust that God is willing to listen to our struggles. That's what a real relationship is like. And if Christ's example here is anything to go by, then he will listen. He will listen. The masterclass, however, doesn't end there. Next, we see Jesus deciding to embrace what it is that God has planned for him. Now, sometimes psychologists talk about radical acceptance. You know, this is the situation where you just need to radically accept it. I think perhaps here is a similar type of thing. Jesus decides to radically submit himself to God's will. Verse 39. Going a little further, He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." A couple of weeks ago, Jazz and I took a drive through Asquith to Mount Kohler and Hornsby Heights, discovering the area north of our new home. And one thing I noticed is lots of very neat and well cared for homes. I also noticed a lot of bushland. And I could imagine a fire coming up over the ridge and threatening those streets and threatening those homes. And I can imagine if I was in that situation, there might be a battle of wills. Do I obey the will of the authority who's telling me to evacuate, or do I obey my own desire and stay and defend the home that I've invested so much in? I can imagine that would be a real battle. In fact, the authorities tell us that in our bushfire survival plan, we need to make a decision. Are we going to get out early, or are we going to stay and defend? But they warn us. In certain catastrophic conditions, the only option is to leave early. Now, when the little dial on the notice board on the side of the road gets to that red and black catastrophic end, they say the only option there is to leave. We have to make a decision early that that's what we're going to do. And I wonder whether we need to embrace a similar kind of wisdom. That no matter how much we feel the pull of our own desires, we need to decide now, when times are good, we need to decide now that when the times of testing come, we're going to embrace God's will. That's going to be our first priority. You know, when the urge comes to gossip viciously behind someone's back, we'll embrace God's will for our tongues. When our wills suggest silence, when a chance to speak about God comes up, then we'll embrace God's will for that situation. When we are tempted to disown God when His plan for us just seems so disappointing, then we'll embrace loyalty rather than betrayal. This is what Jesus does. And, you know, I don't think this moment of strength came out of the blue for Jesus. I think he was well trained for this moment. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we notice Jesus being tempted earlier in chapter 4 in the wilderness. And he's able to quote scripture back to the devil. Temptation comes up. He has the scripture in his heart. He's able to quote it. He's able to resist. Like Psalm 119 says, Jesus has had God's word close to his heart, so that he might not sin against his Father. And knowing the word also means Jesus knows the reality of his Father's plan. You know, he knows that God doesn't promise blue skies and green lights. Listen to some Christians and they suggest that God's will for us is one of comfort. But sometimes, the Bible tells us, God asks us to go through some very hard things. You see, knowing that, because we see it in the Bible, that's going to help us. As well as knowing God's a bigger plan. You know, Jesus knows that in these 3 days, he's going to win a salvation for everyone. And it's this greater biblical perspective, what God is doing in the world, the reality of what God asks us to do. I think this helps Jesus accept what is happening. You know, successful athletes don't just turn up on the game day and expect to win. You know, there's a lifetime of training. They prepare themselves beforehand. And so it is with us. When times are good, we prepare ourselves from the time of testing and a lifetime learning of what God's will actually is in the scriptures. That's a key step. But also, to look at the final step in this master plan, in this master class, I think not only is familiarity with God's word useful, but Jesus also prays for God's strength. He seeks God's strength. Praying is a key step for Jesus. Verse 41. Watch and pray, he instructs Peter, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's a very insightful thing for Jesus to say. And he explains a little bit about why it's so hard to do God's will. The spirit is willing. I want to do God's will, but the flesh is weak. you know, why we have these human bodies. We're created in the sense of weakness, in that because of the way we're created, it's going to be hard to follow God's will all the time. When we receive new bodies in the age to come, then it will be much easier. But right now, it's going to be hard. That's what Jesus says. We're at a natural disadvantage, so we need to pray for outside help. Now, when I was a student, I was hopeless at maths. Maths was my worst subject. My brain just wasn't wired that way, and so I felt I was at a natural disadvantage. I was much better at writing essays and things like that, but the maths thing, it just took me forever to get it. My brother and sister were much better at maths than me, so they were very patient. They gave me a lot of tutoring. In fact, my brother went on to do a PhD in mathematics. He obviously was made out of a different half of the gene pool to me. But you see, I felt I was at a natural disadvantage, so I went and got help. The superhuman powers of my brother and sister, who somehow understood these mathematical things I was looking at. And I wonder, when it comes to doing God's will, we need to do the same thing. You know, we're at a natural disadvantage because of the way we're created. And so we need to get that outside help. We need to pray for strength. This is what Jesus does, and it seems to work for him. It's a very interesting transition in this garden scene. You notice the difference in Jesus' prayers? You know, he prays, then he goes back to his disciples, then he prays. As he goes back to pray, there's a bit of a difference. You notice it in between, the difference between verses 39 and 42. The second time around when he prays, you know, he doesn't pray for the cup to be taken away. He seems to be accepting what it is that God wants him to do. And then by the end of the scene, he's ready to meet his fate. Verse 46. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He's ready. I think you see, during this time of prayer, God's strength comes upon him. It's a lesson that Peter had to learn the hard way. You notice that the disciples aren't joining in with Jesus in this time of prayer. Jesus warns them, Peter in particular, watch and pray so that you don't fall. But they didn't pray. They fell asleep. Peter should have been praying for strength at this critical moment. But instead of prayer, he sleeps, and then when the heat is on, he falls apart. The Roman soldiers come, he pulls out a knife, John's Gospel tells us, and cuts off a soldier's ear. Jesus has to rebuke him. And then with the rest of the disciples, he flees, he runs away. Then as he's following Jesus from a distance, he denies Jesus three times, and then he's reduced to a weeping mess, rightfully full of sorrow because of his betrayal. You see where a lack of prayer can lead you? He should have been praying for God's strength, but he didn't, and he fell apart. Watch and pray so that you don't fall. Watch and pray so that God's will is in the forefront of your mind, and that you're able to choose God's will and not what your own desires and heart are telling you. Well, that's what we've been taught in the masterclass. Let's hope that, unlike Peter, we haven't been sleeping. Now lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have here in this garden scene in Matthew 26. We thank you that Jesus, full of integrity, prayed as he taught his disciples to pray. May your will be done. It's a difficult thing. We know it's hard to do your will when it's not what we would choose for ourselves, when your secret will through time becomes apparent and we see that's perhaps not what we would choose, when your revealed will that we see in the Bible comes up and butts up against what we would ordinarily choose for ourselves. We know it's difficult, but we pray that you will strengthen us to say yes to your will as Jesus did. Hear our prayers of sorrow when we cry out to you when it's difficult, but give us strength, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.